was in 1988, that was 22 years ago, and he was just a little runny-nosed kid then. Now he's a big runny-nosed kid. Well, it is a joy to be in this pulpit, but I miss Pastor Mickey this morning. Amen. We're sure going to be praying some more for him. We have been anyway, but we all love him. Amen? Amen. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, the password to paradise. When I say paradise, I'm talking about God's heaven. That's real paradise there. Amen. The password to paradise. Now, our King James Bible, which is the pure, perfect, inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God in the English language, all others are perversions. It has 31,175 verses. Of all those 31,175 verses, there is one verse that is better known, more quoted, more used than any other single verse in this book. Anybody tell me what it is? You got a smart crowd here today. John 3:16. That's it. Turn in your Bible to John 3:16. I want to show you that John 3:16 is the password to paradise. John 3:16. Oh, how I love this one. I love them all, of course. But this is the one that more people know and quote, and little children can quote. Probably that's the first one they get where they can quote, is John 3:16. For God so loved the world, and it's talking about the people of the world, of course. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What's his name, folks? Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus. That whosoever believeth in him. Now, that doesn't mean just to believe he exists. That's to put your faith in him totally to save your soul and cleanse your sins so he can take you to heaven. That's what the believing means. So again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, that's to go to hell, but have everlasting life. You realize you get two kinds of life when you receive Jesus as your Savior? Look at verse 15. Eternal life, the last two words, eternal life, says you have eternal life. Down here says everlasting life. See, the perversions have all taken everlasting out of King James, or out of, well, out of King James, yeah, but out of John 3:16, and they put eternal in there. No, they're robbing you of the truth. When I received the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart as my Savior, I received eternal life because he is eternal life. Read 1 John chapter 1, song. Jesus is eternal life. He is eternal life, but I also got a brand new life that would never end, everlasting life. So if you're saved, you got both kinds. So your King James will keep that true for you, eternal life and everlasting life. John 3:16 is actually the Bible in one sentence. Doesn't it tell the whole story in one sentence of what it's all about? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that what the Bible's all about? So it's the Bible in one sentence. It's also the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus said, repent ye and believe the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? Well, the Apostle Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 15 and said, I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. He died for you. He's not dead. He came back to life and he can save you. So John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to do what? Die on the cross, shed that precious blood and die on that cross. But would he stay dead? Why, no, if he stayed dead, then whosoever believeth in him should not perish wouldn't be true. A dead Savior can't save anybody. He came back out of that grave 3 days after they put him in it, didn't he? So John 3:16 is a gospel in a nutshell. Oh, I love this precious verse. There's enough gospel in John 3:16 to save the whole world if they'll believe it. And there's enough truth in it to condemn them to hell forever if they refuse to believe it. I want to tell you a little story. I read a story several years ago about a boy who lived in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and it was in the mid-40s. 1945, this boy was 10 years old. Now, he was not brought up in a Christian home. He'd never even taken to a church of any kind. He didn't know anything about spiritual things. But this 10-year-old boy had an aunt who lived near them. They lived in a rented house, and she lived in an apartment that was rented. She was the older sister of his mother. And whenever the parents would go somewhere, they'd leave this boy with his aunt, and he'd stay with her in her apartment. Well, one day in mid-1945, they got in the car and drove off to drive over to the other side of the state, and the boy stayed with his aunt. And then they got news from the highway patrol of that state of Pennsylvania that couple had been in a bad collision on the highway and were both killed instantly. The boy's parents were killed. And so the aunt said, well, you're going to come and live with me. And she took that boy into her apartment to live with her. Now, that was mid-1945. Time passed. And by September of 1947, of course, the boy had become 12 years old, midway in the year. And in September of 47, when he was 12 years old, his aunt had a heart attack and died. Well, the people that owned the apartment rented it out to somebody else, and this 12-year-old boy was without a home. The only place he could find where he could even sleep at night was in the alleys in that part of town behind some store or something like that. He had to sleep in the alley. And the only thing he could find to eat, you see, back in the 40s, they didn't have garbage disposals in their kitchens like we do today. He had to put the garbage in a bucket, and you put it out in the alley behind your house, and then two or three times a week, a garbage truck would come along, and they'd dump it out. Well, that boy, 12 years old, orphaned, nowhere to live, sleeping on back porches and behind office buildings, and many times in cardboard boxes so they could be a little warmer. The only place he could find food was in a garbage can behind a house, or a little more food behind a restaurant or a cafe. That's the only thing he could eat, just the garbage they put out in the bucket. One night in late November, some 2 months after his aunt had died, he climbed into a cardboard box behind a building in the alley, but he was just shivering all over. It was almost 0 degrees. All he had was a light jacket and his regular clothes that he wore. And that boy got so cold, he kept trying to go to sleep, but he was just shivering, and it got past midnight. And finally, he realized he might freeze to death that night if he didn't find a warm place to sleep. So he got up in that alley out of that cardboard box, walked down to the corner there where the alley went to the street and out on the front street around there. And he saw a police officer standing under a street light. He was on duty there in that area. And he walked up to him, and he told the officer that he was an orphan boy, and how his parents had been killed over 2 years before, and then how he'd lived with his aunt, and now 2 months ago she had died. And he said, "Officer, do you know any place where a 12-year-old orphan boy could sleep tonight where it's warm and he wouldn't freeze?" He said, "Well, yes, son, I can tell you about that. Just 3 blocks down the street here is the Paradise Baptist Mission. It's a mission that takes care of people. And of course, if you know about Baptist missions, they also preach the gospel to them, but they do give people places to sleep and give them clothes if they need them." So anyway, he told this boy, it's just 3 blocks down. He said, "Oh, I've seen that sign, Paradise Baptist Mission." Now, I told you, he wasn't brought up in a Christian home. He didn't know anything about anything Christianized at all. But he said, "Well, son, just go on down there. And when you knock on the door, there's a big front door. You knock on that door, and you'll see a tall, silver-haired man will come to the door, and you just tell him that you need, you just tell him about being an orphan and about all that, and then tell him you need a place to sleep where you can be warm." And he said, "All right, officer, that's what I'll do." He said, "Now, son, I need to tell you this. They have a rule there at the Paradise Baptist Mission that anyone who comes after midnight and knocks on the door, they have to give the director of the mission, who will be the one that opens the door, you have to give him the password." "The password, officer?" He said, "Yes." He said, "What's that?" He said, "John 3:16. That's the password to get into the Paradise Mission." Well, that boy had no idea what John 3:16 was, but he said, "John 3:16. He said, "Just say that to him and you'll get in." "All right, officer." So that boy hurried down there. He was so cold, and he was waving his arms and rubbing his hands together trying to stay warm. And he got down there, knocked on the door, but he noticed there was a window over the top of the door, and it was dark. There was no light on the inside. He said, "Oh boy, everybody's in bed." He knocked again, and knocked a little louder, And then he saw the light come on that window up there, and he heard footsteps like someone's coming down some stairs. And then on level floor, he heard footsteps, and the door opened, and there stood that tall, silver-haired man that the boy had been told about. And he said, "Son, can I do something for you?" He said, "Sir, I'm an orphan boy," and he explained about his parents dying and about having to live with his aunt, and then she had died 2 months before, and how he'd been sleeping in the alleys. He had nowhere else to sleep. I've been eating garbage out behind cafes and restaurants mainly. And he told him all about himself, and he said, "I talked to a police officer, sir, and he said you would take me in and give me a warm place to sleep. I have nowhere to sleep." Well, he said, "Son, there's just one rule we have here. If you knock on the door after midnight, you have to give me the password." "Oh, yes, sir, John 3:16. "Well, all right, son, come on in." So he invited that boy in and closed the door behind him. And he said, "Well, son, I'll tell you what. Now, I live in an apartment up on the second floor. My wife died a few years ago, and I'm living there alone. And all the rooms that have beds in them in the mission are full, but you can come up and you can sleep in my apartment. Would that be all right?" He said, "Well, yes, sir, that'd be fine." So he said, "Well, I've got a nice sofa up there in the living room of the apartment, and I'll fix your place to sleep on that." "All right, sir." So he took the boy up the stairs and into the living room, and he was just chattering and shaking. He was so cold. And so he followed the man, and the man took him over to a fireplace. There were just a few little flames yet in the fireplace, but he'd already gone to bed sometime before. So he got a couple of logs and threw them on there, and boy, the flames began to leap up. He said, "Now, son," he got him a wooden chair, and he set it right down in front of it. He said, "Now, you sit down in this chair, you take that little jacket you got off, and just get up close and just let the heat out of that fireplace warm you up." "Oh, all right, sir, I'll be glad to do that." And he said, "Now, son, I think you probably are hungry, aren't you?" He said, "Well, yes, sir, I am." He said, "Well, I'll tell you what, son. You sit down here and just get warm in front of this fireplace, and I'll run down the hall here to the kitchen, and I'll fix you something to eat." "Oh, sir, that would be so nice." He said, "Son, do you like vegetable soup?" "Oh, I like that." He said, "Do you like crackers to go with it?" "Oh, yeah." "Do you like donuts?" "Mm-hmm." "You drink milk?" "Yeah." Well, he said, "I'll take care of you. You just stay here and get warm. I'll be back in a few minutes." He sat there in front of that thing. Man went on down toward the kitchen. Oh, that heat felt so good. That boy said to himself, "John 3:16. I don't know what that means, but it sure makes a cold boy warm." Amen. Amen. And boy, he got nice and warm pretty soon. The missions director came back and said, "All right, I got it ready for you in the kitchen." "Oh, boy," he said, "I can use some good cooked food. I haven't had it in 2 months." And so he led the boy up to the kitchen, took him in, set him down at the table. There was a steaming bowl of soup, and there was this big glass of milk, and there were crackers to go in the soup and some donuts to eat. And so he set the boy down, and he said, "Son, how long has it been since you've had a bath?" "Well," he said, "2 months, sir, since my aunt died. I haven't had a bath." He said, "Well, would you like to have a bath?" "Oh, yes, sir." He said, "All right, I tell you what. While you're eating this food, I'll go down to the bathroom, which is down this way in the hall, and I'll fill that tub full of hot water for you, and I'll put a towel in there and some soap for you. And then we have lots of clothes here that we give to people who come in our mission." He said, "I got some clothes that'll fit you. So tomorrow I'll give you some new pants and a new pair of shoes and a new shirt and some long underwear." "And oh, that'd be nice, sir." And he said, "Then tonight what I'll do is I'll put some long underwear in there for you. Then I'll put some pajamas in there and some slippers for you. Would that be all right?" "Oh, yes, sir." He said, "Okay. You just go ahead and finish eating your food, and I'll be back in a little while." So the man went on down to get the hot water put in the tub and get everything, those clothes and everything ready for that boy. And so the boy was sitting there, and boy, he gulped it down. When he got done, he said, "Oh, John 3:16. I don't know what that means, but it sure satisfies a hungry boy." Amen. And so pretty soon the man came, got him, took him down to the bathroom, said, "Okay, son, you go on in there and you get in that bathtub, you take a good bath, and I'll be back in the living room. I'm going to put a pillow and some blankets on the sofa in the living room for you to sleep. And you come on back to the living room." "All right, sir." So that boy, I mean, he got in there. Boy, that felt good. It's 2 months since he'd had a bath. We all would know what that would be like, don't we? And so he got all cleaned up, got out, and he dried himself off real good, and put on that long underwear, and then put on those pajamas that he'd given, put the slippers on his feet. And he said, John 3:16, I don't know what that means, but it sure does make a dirty boy clean. And then he went back to the living room. And the man at the head of the missions was sitting there and near the fireplace and just feeling the warmth of it. And the boy looked at that sofa again, and there was a pillow and some blankets. He said, oh boy, that's going to be nice. And the man said, tell you what, son, I've been thinking about you having to sleep in the alley for so long. Tell you what, I'm going to sleep here on the sofa. I'm going to let you sleep in my bed. Would you like to have a real bed to sleep in? Oh, he said, sir, that'd be great, but I really don't. He said, it's all right, son. So he took the boy down to his bedroom. He had, he'd been in it when the door was knocked on, but he kind of folded it back nice and adjusted the pillows. And he said, now, son, you just get in that bed, and I want you to rest. So you climb in there and start resting. And he said, I tell you what, I want to talk to you just a little bit. I'll be back in just a couple of minutes, okay? Oh, that's all right, sir. So the man left the room, and that boy climbed in that bed and pulled his covers up over there and snuggled down against that pillow. He said, oh, John 3:16. I don't know what that means, but it sure does rest a tired boy. Amen. A few minutes later, the man came in, had a black book in his hand. The boy didn't realize it, but it was a Bible. And by the way, it's a King James Bible, too. Amen. And he sat down and he said, son, you gave me the password, John 3:16. Do you know what that means? He said, oh, no, sir. I could tell you it means some things to me. It makes a cold boy warm. He went on to set on that. He said, well, it's the Word of God, son. Oh, I've heard of it, sir, a Bible, uh-huh. And he said, do you know who Jesus Christ is? He said, well, sir, I've heard of him. They talk about his birthday every year at Christmas time. That Christmas is his birthday, and he's God's son. He said, yes, that's right, son. And he sat down there, and he said, I want to show you something. And he opened it up to John 3:16. He said, I'm going to show you this password, John 3:16. It's the password to paradise. And he showed the boy the verse, said, the son here is Jesus Christ. Then he took him to several other verses, took him to Calvary and showed Jesus with the bloodshed and how he died on that cross and came back out of that grave and was the only one who could save him from a burning hell. And the boy admitted he had heard about hell. His dad used the word a lot. And he knew about that. And so that man, very carefully, taking him to several scriptures, making sure he understood he was a sinner and he admitted that he'd done bad things, and he had the joy of leading that precious boy to Jesus Christ. And that story I read, that someone in the Baptist church that owned that Paradise Baptist Mission was just a few blocks apart. A family took him in, raised him up. When he graduated from high school, he walked forward one night in the service and the pastor preached and said, God's called me to preach. And so they had a Bible college there too. And that boy went through that Bible college, graduated from there, and went out and started a brand new independent Baptist church right there in Philadelphia and pastored it for over 40 years until God took him home. That church grew, running hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of souls being saved through that little boy who knew the password, John 3:16, but didn't know what it meant till later. What a story. What a story. All those things he said about John 3:16, I just built me a sermon around it. And I just want to bring some of these things to your mind. First thing that boy said was John 3:16 makes a cold boy warm. Do you realize when you and I came into this world, we weren't in God's family. We were born sinners by nature, weren't we? And in a sense, as far as God would be concerned and the family of God, people that are saved, lost people are kind of out in the cold, aren't they? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Here's a picture of a person who's lost and never received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I may be speaking to some here today. If you did, if you are here, I want to help you to see that you need to come to Jesus and get saved today. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to that church in Ephesus, which, by the way, before the end of the first century, it was called the Ephesus Baptist Church. Before the first century was out. I could tell you about some more that did that too, but I can't go into that right now. Anyway, chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes to these people, saved, born again, on their way to heaven in the church at Ephesus, and says, "And you hath he," talking about God, "and you hath he quickened," not to quicken something, it's to put life into it, "and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's the condition of every person who's never received Christ as their personal Savior. Dead, spiritually, in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, talking about before we were saved, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were out in the cold as far as the family of God was concerned. We need a cold boy needs to get warm, so does a cold girl, a cold man, or a cold woman, too. When we're out there, alienated from God, but we can. Now look, it's still writing to the same people who used to be out in the cold, out of the whole situation of being true Christianity. And so rather than give you the whole rest of the chapter, I don't have time, but let's look at verse 12, still talking to these saved people in this church, and says, back before they were saved, "And at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Woo, there's a picture of a person that's never received Jesus Christ as their Savior. There are six words in that verse you ought to underline. Without Christ, no hope, without God. That's the condition of every person. I don't care how religious they are, what church they might belong to, but if they had never met God's condition for salvation in repentance of sin, or whatever religion you got, you repent of that, you turn to the precious Lord Jesus Christ, who had died for you on Calvary's cross, shed that precious blood, came out of that grave, and would save you if you put your faith in Him and Him alone to save you. Not Him plus baptism, catechism, communion, confession, prayers, beads, candles, churches, popes, and priests and ministers. No, just Jesus Christ. No one can save you but Jesus Christ. So without Christ, that's the condition you're here today. If you've never, you couldn't stand up and give us a testimony the day you received Him as your personal Savior, trusting Him and Him alone to save you, you're without Christ. And every one of us that are saved, that's the condition we were in. I remember when I was without Christ. Oh, I'm so glad that's gone. No hope. That's right. There's no hope of heaven whatsoever. No hope for a person who's not saved. Without God. Yes, if you're without Christ, you're also without God. But He speaks now that these people here in the church in Ephesus, now that you're saved, look at verse 13, but now that you're saved, now in Christ Jesus. Oh, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by baptismal water. Oh, did I read that wrong? That's what most churches teach. You get saved when you get baptized. No, you can be baptized if the frogs know your social security number, and you'll still go to hell when you die. Baptism is in the Bible. It's a commandment of the Bible, but it's a commandment to people who just got saved to get baptized. That's the first step of obedience, to get baptized by the proper authority. And to me, it's a good old-fashioned independent Baptist church. Other than that, you're without hope. But it's the blood of Christ that washes your sins away. I don't know the mechanics of it, but I have a whole sermon I preach on the blood of Christ. I begin by showing that in conception, and I've talked to medical doctors about this, in conception, when a baby's conceived in a mother's womb, that baby has the father's blood in it, not the mother's. Just the father's blood. That's the case. All right? When Jesus Christ was conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in Mary's womb, Jesus didn't get any of Mary's blood. And I don't care what they say, Mary was a sinner just like the rest of us. She talked about when she was lost, but she got saved. But before God chose to use her to be the mother of his only begotten son. But when she was conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in her womb with that little baby Jesus, he couldn't get the blood from the mother. Who would he get the blood from? The Father. That's eternal blood. Blood that can never dry up. And it's also sinless blood. But in that sermon that I preach on that, I show how the scripture shows that Jesus hung on that cross and that blood shed and dripped onto the cross and down on the ground all around that cross. But the third day, just 3 days later, when he came out of that grave, the first place he went was to Calvary. And he gathered up that blood. Well, it ought to be dried up. Not eternal blood. It wasn't dried up. The Bible doesn't tell us what he put it in, but some kind of a bowl or something, he put his blood in that he gathered up there. And he went all the way through the skies to heaven. And he went into heaven as the great high priest into the Holy of Holies. And he sprinkled that blood. And tell me what he sprinkled it on. The mercy seat in the Holy of Holies in heaven. It's still there right now. And it still hasn't dried up because it's eternal blood. And that day, back in 1947, when I was years old, I wasn't raised in a Christian home, but somebody loved me enough to take me to an old-fashioned, knuckle-busting, King James Bible preaching Baptist church, and I got saved. When I received the Lord Jesus into my heart as a guilty sinner, knowing I was on the road to hell, I don't know the mechanics of it. All I know is this Bible says he poured that blood on my sins and washed all my sins away. Oh, hallelujah for the blood. Hallelujah. We're made nigh by the blood of Christ. We're not out in the cold anymore. Oh, I love that John 3:16. That little boy sure came up with some things, didn't he? There's enough gospel in John 3:16 to save the whole world if they'll believe it. And there's enough truth in John 3:16 to condemn them to hell forever if they refuse to believe it. How many words in John 3:16? Anybody know? 25. Give that man a box of Milky Ways and a silver dollar. That's right. Is that an odd number or an even number? Odd number. That means there's one word that would be in the very center of that verse, right? 12 words on one side, 12 words on the other side. Anybody tell me what the center word is in John 3:16? Son! It all centers on God's only begotten Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What the hub is to the wheel, Jesus Christ is to the baddest password to paradise. It all pivots on the Son. Here we were out, dear Christian friend of mine, you that are saved today, we were out in the cold, weren't we? John 3:16, that boy said, it sure does make a cold boy warm. It'll do the same thing for a girl or a man or a woman too. Can you point back to that day in your life when you understood that you were a lost sinner, a guilty sinner before Almighty God? And it wasn't religion that could save you. Satan invented religion. Don't blame that on God. Satan made a substitute of religion, but Jesus, God, gave you salvation. Can you point back to that day when you turned your back on whatever religion you might have, turned your back on your sins? You see, you and I both, we start out in this world walking a broad road that leads to hell. Didn't Jesus say that, a broad road? Because most of the world's going to hell, most of the human race. But we're told to repent to be saved. You know what repentance means? A change of mind that results in a change of direction. And when I, a lost kid, I wasn't raised in a Christian home at all. Later, I got to lead my parents to the Lord, thank God. But I wasn't raised in a Christian home, but boy, I saw what a guilty sinner I was. And that night I got saved, I turned from that broad road that leads to hell. And I put my faith in that precious dear one who had died on that cross for me and came out of the grave and was alive to save me. And I called on him and I asked him to come into my heart and be my Savior, because that's what I'd heard preached and that's why I knew how to be saved. And they preached it from the right Bible so you can get saved.
Amen.
And Jesus came into my heart and saved me, 14 years old. Oh, hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen. Can you point back to that moment in your life when you did that and you actually got saved, not trusting baptism and catechism and communion and confession and prayers and beads and candles and popes and priests and ministers and all that, just Jesus Christ, and received him into your heart as your Savior? If not, you're lost right now. You're out in the cold, but you can be made warm if you come to Jesus today. I'll guarantee you that. We need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. So that boy said it sure makes a cold boy warm. I found that out when I got saved too. The second thing he said sure satisfies a hungry boy. You know, you and I were born into this world with a vacuum right in the center of us that God calls the heart. When he talks about receiving Christ into your heart, he's not talking about that muscle that pumps your blood. He's talking about the very center of the soul, which is the heart of the soul. And God gave us, made it so we had a vacuum in the center of the soul that needed to be filled. And only Jesus Christ can fill it. Religion can't fill it. Nothing can fill it. Look over here in Ephesians. You're still in Ephesians 3. Look at verse 17. Paul writing to those saved people in that church in Ephesus, that Christ may dwell in your what? Hearts. You can have him in your mind and believe he exists and still go to hell when you die. You must, in repentance of your sins, turn from the sins unto him and call on him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and receive him into your heart as your own personal Savior, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's how salvation takes place. And that vacuum that God put there is filled when Jesus Christ comes in. You see, in this world, a lot of people think they can only have that vacuum filled by enjoying the pleasures of sin. They'll get into all kinds of sin trying to fill that emptiness that's inside their heart. Well, remember we read in Ephesians 2, verse 3 about the lusts of the flesh? And people get into all kinds of sin and the lusts of the flesh, trying to fill that vacuum that's in there. A lot of them try religion. It doesn't work. It won't fill you. It's a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll drink alcohol. They'll get in drugs. They'll get into illicit sex and all kinds of wickedness in this world, thinking, boy, if I just get enough of this, I'll be satisfied. No, he'll never satisfy you. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Some people think, oh, if I could just be famous, my name and lights and people know me, like being a movie star, some, then this emptiness in me would be filled. I'd be all right. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. I've noticed down through the years of my life how many times I've read or heard that movie stars committed suicide. Some of you know the name of Elvis Presley. When he was in his 20s, Elvis Presley became a country singer. And then he became so popular, he was making all kinds of money, he became so popular that he got into movies and made movies. He was a big-time movie star. Everybody knew who Elvis Presley was. But he made fun of Jesus Christ. I talked to him, and when I was pastoring, I used to pastor many years in Denver. I had a quartet come in from a good Baptist church back here in the East. And one man told me, he was in Las Vegas, Nevada. I used to preach there a lot myself, but he was in Las Vegas, Nevada one time. And he met Elvis Presley in a hotel in an elevator, and began to witness to him, and Presley cussed him out. So I really need to deal with your Jesus Christ. When he was in his 40s, Elvis's life was so miserable. No matter how much money he had and how famous he was, he got on drugs. And one night on purpose, he was so miserable, he overdosed to kill himself. And he did. 42 years old, died still void and empty in his heart because he would not come to Jesus Christ. A lot of people think that if they just had material possessions, just had enough money, owned a mansion or two, had a lot of gold and silver and all that goes with all of that, well, if I'd be satisfied then. No, you wouldn't. How many rich people have you ever heard of that have committed suicide too? Their life, they thought, boy, I get all these riches and I'll be happy, I'll be satisfied. No, only Jesus can satisfy your soul when you receive him into your heart as your Savior. And another thing that boy said, John 3:16 sure makes the dirty boy clean. Well, the Bible says in Romans 3:23 of the whole human race, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all guilty sinners. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sins. He died so we could be cleansed by his blood, when we received him as our Savior, he died for our sins. And when I took Jesus as my Savior, I found out at 14 years of age, he sure did make a dirty boy clean. Amen. Washed my sins away in his precious, precious blood. You see, there are only two ways to die, folks. Did you know there are only two ways to die? Oh, preacher, there's hundreds of ways to die. No, there's only two ways to die. In Christ or in your sins. There's no third way to die. If you were to die right now, would you die in Christ? Have you received him as your Savior? Could you give a testimony of that? If not, you're in your sins. God hates sin. God will not let one sin into heaven. You die in your sins, you have to go to a burning hell. That's right. Because God won't take sins into heaven. But oh, every one of you that have received Jesus can give a clear-cut testimony of receiving him into your heart as your personal Savior, trusting him and only him to save your soul. Your sins are gone. Amen. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. Friend, if you're saved, there's been that time that you've received Christ and the blood washed your sins away. You could give a testimony of it. You could give a testimony of three things. If you couldn't give all three, you're not saved. Number one, how you got saved. Could you give a testimony of how you got saved? Would it match what this King James Bible says right here? Because if it wouldn't, you're not saved. Because it tells you how to be saved. I've been telling you from it just for here for quite a while. Could you give a testimony of how you got saved in repentance of your sins, receiving Jesus into your heart as your Savior? Number two, could you tell us when it happened? If you're saved, you know when it happened. Now, I don't mean you have to remember the date that was on the calendar particularly, but you could describe when it happened in your life. If you're saved, you could say, yes, let me tell you when it happened in my life. And you could tell us how. Based on what this book says and when it happened in your life. Number three, if you're saved, you know where you were when you got saved. Amen. You can't get saved and not know where you were. Could you take me to some place in this world today? Say, preacher, right there is where I was. Amen. When I received the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart as my Savior in repentance of my sins. If you don't know how, when, and where, all three, you're lost right now. You're out in the cold. You're headed down the broad road that leads to a burning hell. You need to come to Jesus Christ and make him your Savior. Finally, the boy also said about John 3:16, sure does rest the tired boy. You know, there's a lot of strain in this old world, isn't there? A lot of times we need rest real bad. Well, the best place to get rest, clear down into your heart, is to go to Jesus Christ. You can rest in the Christ of John 3:16. In this life, and then in eternity. You're not going to rest in eternity if you die without Christ. You read Revelation chapter 14 sometime, and you see it talks about the people in hell, and it talks how they said they can't rest. No rest for them in hell. No, because they're screaming, writhing in the flames, crying out, no rest forever. Forever you'll burn and scream and wail. Never rest in hell while you burn. But when you get to heaven, wow. We get some rest, don't we, Brother Stephen? We're going to rest in Jesus in heaven. You can get some rest in him here that the lost people can't get. But there's still this world. There's times you just can't get much rest. But bless God, when we get to heaven, every one of us that are saved, and we can be with our Jesus. And I've told this all over America. I've been in evangelism for many, many years, after pastoring for many years. And I've told them, I said, you know, when I see Jesus, whether I die to go see him or I do it in the rapture and meet him up there, when I see my Lord Jesus, you know what I'm going to do? And they kind of look at me. I said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bow down at his feet. I'm going to worship him and adore him and love him. And then I'm going to stand up. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to hug his neck. You can't do that. He's the King of Kings. I know. But he's my Savior. And I'm going to hug
my Lord Jesus, and thank you for dying on that cross for me, for saving me, and giving me eternal rest with him in heaven, so I wouldn't be screaming and writhing in the flames of hell forever. I'm going to ask that every head be bowed, please, and every eye closed.